Let's continue reading verses 17 through 30 of Matthew chapter 26. Now, in this section of the chapter, we have the Lord's celebration of the Passover Supper with his disciples and the institution of the Lord's Supper for the church. Matthew chapter 26, beginning now at verse 17. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Once again, some background notes. In verse 17, we read, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread go together in the Jewish calendar. The Passover is for one day, and the following week is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These two feasts are so closely related that the whole week is referred to as Passover week. So the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread here was the Passover. That is, it would begin in the evening of that day, since the Jewish day always begins at sunset. So we believe the preparation day here is Thursday. The Lord would eat the Passover meal with his disciples in the evening of this day, that is, Thursday evening, after sunset, which would be the beginning of Passover. The Lord would be arrested later that night and tried before Pilate early on Friday, and then crucified early Friday afternoon, before the Passover day was over at sunset. So the Lord and his disciples ate the Passover meal on Passover, that is Thursday night, at the beginning of Passover, and the Lord was crucified on Passover, that is Friday afternoon, before the Passover was ended. Now, when you read the commentaries, you will find that there are some other details that come into the picture for consideration. But I've given you what I believe is the simple, straightforward harmonization of what is given to us in Scripture. In verse 18, the Lord said to his disciples, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Now, the Lord may have previously had contact with this man and made some preliminary arrangements. But on the other hand, maybe he didn't. And this then would be another indication of our Lord's omniscience as the Son of God. In verse 25, after the Lord had indicated that one of his disciples would betray him, Judas said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And the Lord said to him, "You have said it." In other words, yes, you are the one. Because they were reclining on low couches around a large table, most likely the other disciples did not hear all the conversation that went on between the Lord and Judas. Judas would have been located close to the Lord at the table because he dipped his bread into the same food dish that the Lord dipped his bread into, verse 23. Based on the account in John chapter 13, we believe that Judas left the Passover meal at this point and was not present for the institution of the Lord's Supper. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this section of Matthew 26. So doctrinal or teaching point number one, the Last Supper commemorated the Exodus from Egypt. The Last Supper commemorated the Exodus from Egypt. Both the Passover feast, called the Last Supper in our doctrinal point, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread looked back to the time of the Exodus. In fact, they were instituted at the time of the Exodus. I'm reading Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, about the Passover. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." This was the institution of the Passover. I'm also reading Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." This was the institution of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in both the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the people looked back and remembered how God had delivered them from the bondage in Egypt at the time of the Exodus. During the Passover feast, the Passover lambs were taken and killed, and their blood was applied to the doorposts and lintel of the houses. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the people would not only eat unleavened bread, but they would remove all leaven from their houses. They would even sweep all the crumbs out of their houses to make sure there was no leaven around. And the Orthodox Jews still do this today at the time of the Passover. Leaven in the Bible is symbolic of corruption and evil. So we see that the institution and observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread also incorporated this idea of the removal of evil. Now, in type or spiritual picture, both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread look forward to the coming of Christ and New Testament truth. I'm reading 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Notice how the spiritual lessons of both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are brought out in this passage. Christ, the Lamb of God, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Now, therefore, let us clean out the leaven of malice and wickedness from our lives, and live with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What a beautiful spiritual picture. Now, I trust that everyone here this morning has applied the blood of the true Passover lamb to your lives. This means to recognize Christ as the Lamb of God who died for your sins and to receive him as your personal Savior. Remember, God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So doctrinal point number one then was the Last Supper commemorated the Exodus from Egypt. Now doctrinal point number two, the Lord's Supper commemorates the death of Christ. The Lord's Supper commemorates the death of Christ. During the celebration of the Last Supper, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Both bread and wine would have been available on the table as part of the Passover meal. Now, when the Lord took the bread and said, "This is my body," and when he took the cup and said, "This is my blood," He did not mean that the bread was literally his body and that the wine was literally his blood. Remember, the Lord was sitting or standing right there in his physical body. He had not yet gone to the cross and given his body, and he had not yet shed his blood. So we believe that the Lord was speaking figuratively here, using the bread to symbolize his body and the wine to symbolize his blood. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, it is not a re-sacrifice of Christ, with the bread and wine becoming the body and blood of Christ in any way. No, the Lord's Supper is a memorial feast, commemorating what the Lord has done for us on the cross, with the broken bread representing his body and the wine representing his shed blood. Now, the question always comes up as to whether we should use unleavened bread and fermented wine for communion, because that's what the Lord would have used when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Or is it okay to use leavened bread and grape juice as symbols? It's my own opinion that it doesn't make a lot of difference because they are only symbols. The Lord's Supper is for all true believers within the church. The Lord said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." 1 Corinthians 11:26. So the Lord's Supper will be celebrated until the Lord returns. The Lord was not referring to the Lord's Supper here in verse 29 of Matthew 26 when he said, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord meant here that he was leaving them now, but he would return in the future and set up his kingdom here on this earth. And then they would all be together again. And by the way, we'll be there too. Then wine, a symbol of joy, will be filled with new meaning, the joy and blessing of the Father's kingdom. In the meantime, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper commemorates the death of Christ. What about practical application? Let's sing hymns as a way of life. Let's sing hymns as a way of life. Verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." What hymn they sang, we don't know for sure, but probably all or part of Psalms 115 through 118, which was the traditional Passover hymn. Think of the Lord and his disciples singing at this time. The Lord was about to be betrayed and face crucifixion, and yet he sang with his disciples. Isn't that wonderful? The early Christians sang hymns when they met together. It was a way of life. They sang on all occasions in line with the exhortation of Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Paul and Silas even sang in prison, Acts 16:25. It was a way of life. This is a good biblical pattern to follow, isn't it? Let's sing hymns as a way of life.